Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Back in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, you have to remember, who this book's written to. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? Okay, it's written to the Hebrews. Go figure, right? That's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews. So someone sat down and took a pen, some paper, and they wrote a letter to the Hebrews. Well, who are the Hebrews? The Jews. To Israel. Specifically, it was written, a lot of people think, and I was until yesterday, of the opinion that the Apostle Paul wrote this book. And I had a conversation with someone yesterday, and they asked me the question that someone asked them the day before. So, well, who do you think wrote the letter to the Hebrews? He said probably Paul, or, you know. And that's what some people have thought for the last couple thousand years. At the very end of the book tells us exactly who wrote it. So if you want to, for extra credit, go ahead and flip back there. Open book test. You don't have a book, go pick one up. Hebrews 13, verse 18 says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, here's the author asking the people he's writing to, I beseech you, I'm begging you, rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, so this guy's asking, hey, I'm begging you guys, do this instead. Pray for me that I can be restored to you, that I can get together with you guys sooner. Obviously, he's being restrained, he's being held somewhere, and he's praying. As you see in Paul's letters, Paul would write and say, hey, pray that God gets me out of here so I can come see you guys, so I don't have to write you letters anymore. The author that's writing to the Hebrews, this letter, is saying the same thing. He says, I'd rather have you guys do this. Pray that I can get out of here so I can be restored to you guys the sooner. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What's the end of verse 21 say? It says, amen. Amen. You know what amen means? So be it. Let it be. That's it. It's all done. My letter is done. I am done. It's like the end on the end of a movie. That's what he says. He says, amen. That's it. He's done. He puts his pen down. But someone else picked up the letter and tacked on a couple lines. Verse 22 says, and I beseech you. So someone else is saying, and I beseech you. Okay? The author just beseeched you. The author just, remember, he said, I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Amen. Boom. He's all done. Someone else picks it up and says, yeah, but I want to beseech you too, brethren. So obviously, this guy's a brother. To who? To the Hebrews. So this guy's a Hebrew. Okay, check this out. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Hey, this whole letter that this guy just wrote, suffer it. Chew on it. He's exhorting you. Exhorting is this strong, like, encouragement to, like, press on. Don't give up. And so he very bluntly and very straightforwardly says, hey, here it is. And you want to find out what he said? Read the letter to the Hebrews. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. I'm just writing a couple of lines. This guy's written pages. Verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Hey, this was written when he was in prison. Now he's free. He was beseeching you that he be restored to you the sooner. I'm beseeching you that you listen to what he just wrote down. And I want to let you know, Timothy's not in jail anymore. He's not in prison anymore. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. So if he shows up, then we're going to both come down there and see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all, amen. So Paul kind of tacked on his little footnote of, hey, listen to what Timothy just wrote you guys. And Timothy is set free now. He wrote this when he was in. I got it. He probably, hey, check this out. I'm sending this letter to the Hebrews. I'm writing the two sentences on there. Listen to what Timothy's saying. He's set free. Hopefully we'll both come and see you real soon. And in the King James Bible, at the very end, his little note says, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. So what, you say? Yeah, maybe it's so what to you, but to me it's huge. Because now I feel like I know Timothy a little bit more. I've been reading 1st and 2nd Timothy. I've even been preaching out of the last few weeks. That's where I've been. Me personally, I'm in Hebrews chapter 1 right now. That's where I've been camping for the last 3 days. So that's why this morning I'm coming to, hey, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Sundry. All sundry means is separate, different. They're distinct, different times. God, who in different times, in sundry times, in separate times, times separated from each other, and in diverse manners, or in different manners, in different ways. So God at different times, in different ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by how? By the prophets. Who are the prophets? Anybody know who the prophets were? No, they didn't make any money. They were destitute.
They own mansions, right?
Huh?
They own mansions, right?
Yeah, today they're, well, I don't know if they own them. They're living in them. Start with Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible were written by who? Moses. Moses was a prophet. There's historical books in the Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Esther, okay? And then, there's Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. There's Elijah, Elisha, for prophets during the times of the kings, Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Malachi, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, Daniel. All these different guys, all through different times, all separate times. Some of them kind of overlap, some of them kind of live during the same period. But all through the history, that's what, if Timothy wrote this, this is what, I mean, it looks like that, we just looked at it. What Timothy's saying is, God, at different times in different ways, spoke in times past to the fathers of the Jews, the Hebrews. How did God speak to those people? Through the prophets. At different times, all throughout their history, in different ways. Sometimes God would have the prophets do some pretty crazy stuff to try to get the people to wake up and realize, hey, look, this is what God's saying is coming down the pipe. Or this is what's coming if you don't turn. You guys need to repent. You need to amend your ways and your doings. You need to turn back to God. We're losing it. We're slipping as a nation. Sometimes they would just go to the northern. Later on, as the kingdom split into the northern and southern kingdom of Israel and Judah, or of Judah and Israel, God sometimes would just send one prophet to the northern kingdom. Sometimes he'd just send them to the southern kingdom. Sometimes he'd send them when they get carried off into exile by the Babylonians, the Assyrians. Sometimes God would raise up a prophet, and a prophet would go to them in captivity. And he'd speak to them in captivity. Different times, different ways. But God spoke through the prophets. God spoke. Now, the most important thing we're going to talk about this morning is that very first word in Hebrews 1, verse 1. God. God is the subject. God is the object. God is the main theme through this first chapter. God is. And Timothy wastes no time whatsoever in trying to prove the existence of God. He wastes no time in trying to prove the existence of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible, the number one bestseller in the history of mankind, will never be touched by any other book that sold that many copies. The very first book to ever be printed on a printing press, the Bible, in 1450. The Bible's been copied into more languages than any other book. Matter of fact, a lot of the unknown languages are discovered, so to speak, because people go there with the scripture and translate. They learn the language and they translate. The first thing they do is translate God's word into that language. They give them God's word. The Bible itself takes no time in trying to prove the existence of God. The Bible does not try to prove the existence of God. It's taken for granted. You walk into an art gallery. We talked about this a little bit yesterday in the park. You walk into an art gallery and you take a kid, 10 years old, put him in front of a painting, and you ask him, how do you know there was a painter? And you know what that 10-year-old's going to do? Turn around, look at you, and scratch your head and go, what's wrong with you? But you take someone who's 50 years old, got a bunch of letters behind his name, looks into a microscope, looks out to a telescope, and he says, there is no God. Or he looks at creation around him. You know, the night before Charles Darwin published Evolution of Species, you know what? He wrote a letter to his friend. I can't remember his last name, Charles T. Charles. He writes to him, he says, I'm paraphrasing. I just read this yesterday. It blew me away. The night before he published Evolution of the Species, he says, man, I've been, for a long time, Charles, I have been extremely anxious and like second-guessing myself. Maybe I've devoted my whole life to a fantasy. Maybe I've devoted my entire life to a fantasy. When the book was getting ready to be republished again, his friend Charles wrote him a letter and said, hey, Charles, you might want to think about putting at least one or two examples of solid proof to back up what you're saying. This next time you publish the book, next time it comes out, before it's getting republished again, you might want to think about putting something that's actually absolute in there to back up what you're saying. Interesting. But the Bible, on the other hand, takes no time in trying to prove the existence of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first words in the Bible. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God's always been there. God, check this out. God is the uncaused cause. God is the uncaused cause. How do you know there's a painting? How do you know there's a painter? You look at the painting. How do you know someone built that building over there? How do you know? How can you prove to me, to satisfy my curious scientific mind, how could you prove to me that there was an actual builder to that building? No, I want proof. Oh, you're using circular reasoning, circular logic. Don't point to the building and say that's proof that there's a builder. How do you know there's a creator? How do you know there's a creator? All you have to do is look around at creation. A quote that I heard last week from a friend of mine. He said Napoleon Bonaparte was walking with his officers one night. And their officers are talking amongst each other. Their conversation begins to wax philosophical. And so they're talking, and he hears them, and he stops, and they stop, and he's kind of looking around, and they're talking about, maybe God isn't real. They begin on the subject of theology. They start talking about, well, maybe God isn't real, and, you know, this, that, and the other thing, because look at what man's done, and this, that, and they start talking about all this different stuff. Napoleon cuts him off, and he turns around, and he says to his officers, he says, sirs, if you're going to say, or if you're going to do away with God, first you have to do away with those. Points to the stars, and he says, you want to tell me there's no God? Then get rid of those first. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. They declare, they scream out. The heavens declare the glory of God. So Timothy starts off the letter to the Hebrews, verse 1 of chapter 1, and he says, God, the uncaused cause, the cause of all of this, the one that caused everything to come into existence, the uncaused one, God. And all through the history of the Jewish people, of the Hebrews, all through their history, God has spoken to them at different times, through different ways, through the prophets. Now, who were the prophets? The prophets were mostly men who God spoke to, they responded. God spoke to and they responded. And these men, God said, look, this is my word. I'm giving you my word to these people. Now I want you to go to them, and I want you to tell them everything I tell you. So these guys would go, and then they would speak, and after you look, you read all through the prophets, and then there's that phrase over and over, all through the prophets, that says, thus saith the Lord. These guys would stand up and say, this is what the Lord's saying. Sometimes it would be specifically to the priesthood in Israel. Sometimes it was to the exiles. Sometimes it was to the poor. Sometimes it was to the rich. Sometimes it was to everybody. God would speak through men who are moved by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't somebody with a burr under their saddle. It wasn't somebody with a bad attitude. It was somebody that was in the grip of God, allowing themselves, I'm yielding myself to you 100%. Lord, use me. However you want to use me. And God would send these men. God would send the prophets. And sometimes they'd sit down, they'd write this stuff down. They'd write these things down. They'd write them in forms of letters, and they'd send it different ways, different times, different prophets. But the whole point is, it's not about the prophets, it's not about the different times, it's not about the different ways. The main thing here is God. God is the one causing all this. But God is the one who's speaking. God is speaking through the prophets. God has been speaking all throughout the history of mankind. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God is speaking. Even before the Garden of Eden, God is speaking. How did God create everything? Did He put on a tool belt? And God said, let there be light. He said, God spoke it into existence. God spoke light into existence. God separated the light from the darkness. That's all. It's,
I just imagine that.
It's pure power. It's all it is. Everything out of nothing. Nothing. Everything that you see, everything we feel, the apple you bite into, the smoke you inhale into your lungs, everything. I'm serious. No, it's not funny. I'm not saying it to be funny. I'm not cracking jokes. It's real, though. Everything you feel, you eat an apple, that's great. God made them to be eaten. You pull smoke into your lungs, that's killing your body. Been there, done that for years. I'm just saying, even God is holding those things together so that you feel them. God created creation to be interacted with. That's why it feels good. You take your shoes off and you roll around on the grass, or you walk on the grass, it feels good on your feet. When you stand on the beach and you put your toes in the sand and you feel the water, that feels good. God made it like that. when you eat a good meal and you taste every single part of it, and you can't stop eating because I, okay, just give me half. I just gotta have one more bite because you can't stop because it tastes so good. The texture of it, the taste of it. Water is so refreshing. When you're thirsty and you get a glass of clean, pure water and you drink it, it feels good. It tastes like nothing, and we even say, it tastes good. It refreshes you. God created these things to be enjoyed, to be interacted with. And that's just creation. That's all it is. It's just creation. God created. It boggles my mind. The sun boggles my mind. That we can actually feel right now as the sun's kind of breaking through the clouds every once in a while and coming over this tree. I can feel it right here on this side of my face. This side's still cool because it's in the shade. But yet right here, I can feel the sun. It's like, oh, it's. But I'm not burning to death. It's not a magnifying glass cooking me. God put the earth just far enough away from the sun so that you could feel it. Without roasting alive. Without searing through your body and cooking half my brain right now. Seriously. We actually get vitamins from being out in the sun. You get vitamin D from being in sunlight. God created creation to be interacted with, to be enjoyed, to be used, utilized. I didn't say abused, I said used. God put people here as stewards of all this. And He gave us the pink slip to take care of it. But what Adam did, what Adam chose to rebel against God, He gave the devil the pink slip. And that's why Scripture says very plainly over and over again, Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. How is that possible? Because we relinquished our responsibility. I don't want to be responsible anymore. I want to abuse creation, especially this creation. I want to abuse it. I don't want to be subjected anymore to the way you set everything up. And look at everything that is going on in all of creation that's wrong is a direct result of sin of mankind. That is why Scripture says again that all of creation groans for the redemption of mankind. All of creation is groaning, all of it. It's miserable right now. It is groaning, waiting for that day when God finally steps in and says, okay, all done. Make it all brand new. All of creation groans for the redemption of mankind, for man to be redeemed, for man to submit themselves, resubmit themselves to the way things are supposed to be. Now, if that doesn't begin to either wake you up or pop a few circuits when you actually start thinking about it, I don't know what will. But the God that spoke light into existence, He spoke it into existence, created us to be responsible and to enjoy it. Not as a list of chores of, well, I got to do this today, but I get to do this today. I get to interact with your creation, God. You actually trust me to take care of this? If God created creation to be interacted with, if God created creation to be enjoyed, like you enjoy a good sunset, you enjoy a good conversation with somebody, you enjoy a relationship with another fallen person just like yourself, you enjoy the feel of grass on your bare feet, you enjoy the feeling of the sand running between your toes down at the beach, you enjoy the feeling of the waves crashing over you, you enjoy the feeling of, go down the list, a good meal. You get to enjoy it, taste it. If God created creation to be interacted with and enjoyed with in such a way, how much more did God create us so that we might interact with and enjoy God forever. That's the purpose. That is why you are still alive today. God desires, by His grace, to draw each and every single last one of us into that relationship with Himself, which He created us for. God created each and every single one of us on purpose, with a purpose. And what is that purpose? To glorify God, to reflect His image, to enjoy God forever. God wants to share. And not just creation, He wants to share Himself. He wants to share His life with us. That's what we were created for. That's where life from people came from in the beginning. God created everything, set everything in motion. One of the last things He does is He takes the dust of the earth, puts it in the shape of a man. It's still not alive. And He breathes His spirit into that dirt, and that dirt became alive. That dirt came alive. How was life imparted to mankind? The Spirit of God was given to, was breathed into dirt. God put His Spirit into that dirt. And that dirt became a living soul. Able to walk, talk, made in perfect knowledge, sinless, put into a perfect environment, and walked with God day in and day out. Talked with God like you can hear me talking to you. Day in and day out. They fellowshiped with each other day in, day out. Day in and day out. And Adam, do you think Adam was bored? Do you think Adam was bored? Walking and talking with the Creator of the universe. The one who's able to speak light into existence, and he wants to share His thoughts with you. Is that boring? Trying to wrap your mind around, how do you speak light into existence? Out of nothing. Where's that come from? Time being a created property. Go figure that out. The ability to taste. And the way taste buds are linked with your sense of smell. That's why if your nose is stuffed up, you can't taste anything. Doesn't mean your taste buds aren't working. God created these bodies to repair themselves. You and I, mankind, are the only thing out of all of creation that God placed His Spirit in. Created us with a capacity to have fellowship and walk with God in His fullness. Nothing, star systems, solar systems, galaxies, they're not created with the ability to hold the capacity of God. Solomon even says when he dedicated the temple, "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you." The heaven of heavens can't contain you. All of it is still too small to contain you. God says in the Scripture that He measures the span of the heavens, or the width of the heavens, with the span of His hand. From the tip of His pinky to the tip of His thumb. All of creation. Trillions and trillions of light years across, however far it goes, God goes like this, and that's about that big. And we sit here with a microscope or a telescope and say there's no God? You break. I remember when I was in school, when I was a kid, they said the universe was 4 billion light years across. Well, then in the 80s or whatever, they built the Hubble telescope. Remember? They shot it up into space. They took a picture, and they said, whoa, it's 14 billion light years across. Proof that it's expanding still from the Big Bang. Well, build a bigger telescope today, people, and shoot another one in space, take another picture. That's bigger and better. And guess what? Whoa, it's 14 trillion light years across. Yeah. And that's proof that the universe is expanding? That's stupid. That's not even logical. Hebrews 1:1 says, God. He starts off with God. God is the beginning. God is the end. And He's everything in between. God who at different times and different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. All the different times, the different ways, God spoke through the prophets. But now, in these last days, God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us how? Through His Son. Very specific. Different times, different ways, different people. All to one end. You read through all the prophets over all the time and all the different ways, and they all point to one person, one time. It's not separate anymore. It's specific. It's focused in. One time, one person. In these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. Now I am the son of a man. So what's my nature like? Man's nature. God has spoken to us through His Son, the Son of God. So what must His nature be like? God's. He's called Son of God and Son of Man. Son of God and Son of Man. 100% God. The Son of God. And yet He's also the Son of Man. 100% in His humanity. Paul the Apostle in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, talking about Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Implying, first, it very plainly says, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In a human body, the fullness of the Godhead. Not parts, full. Not in parts, in fullness. In Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in a bodily form, a human body. How is it possible for you and I, who are incomplete, to be made complete? The only way you can be made complete, made whole, is by entering into that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power, all position of authority, all power. He's the head. How can you be made complete? Only in Christ. That's it. All those different times, all those different ways, through all those different people, the prophets, God spoke. And yet today, in these last days, God has spoken to us very directly, very focused, through one person, His Son, Jesus Christ. He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Again, who's the subject? Who's the object? Well, who's the one doing the appointing? God has appointed His Son, who He spoke to us through, heir of all things. Well, who's the heir? What's that mean? Next in line to receive what? What inheritance? Back in the days of Rome, when they'd have an heir apparent. They'd have their oldest son. He'd be set to inherit everything his father had. His position, his power, his authority, his property, everything. And they have that signet ring. Romans used that signet ring. They would take that ring, the father, even before he died, he could take that ring off and give it to his son. It's just as if the father's dead. It's just as if the father himself is the one exercising the power, the position, the property, the authority. It's just as if the Father Himself is exercising the power, the position. It's as if the Father Himself was standing right there in front of you. He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom God has appointed heir of all things. He appointed who? His Son. To inherit all things. By whom also He made the worlds. Interesting. How did God create everything? Through His Son. God created everything, all the worlds, through His own Son. The heir. The one set to inherit everything. All things. So right here in the second verse of Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the creator. God created all things through His Son. Well, we talked about it a little while ago. How did God create everything? He spoke. God said, let there be light. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, John says, beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the spoken Word of God, became flesh, and He actually lived among us. 1 John chapter 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. He lays it all out. And John says, that which was from the beginning. Well, how does the Bible start? In the beginning, God. How does John 1:1 start? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. Who's the brightness of whose glory? Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. What's that mean? Well, you can't see it now because the clouds are kind of... Well, you can kind of see it. You can see the brightness of the sun, but you can't see the sun itself, can you? Look over there at the clouds where the sun's hid. You can see the brightness of the sun, but do you see the sun? No, you don't. You see the brightness of the sun, but you don't see God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, yet no man has seen the Father. Scripture says, no man has seen the Father and lived. Yet we've all seen His Son. No man has seen the Father and lived, and yet the people have seen His Son. Eyewitnesses. That's what John wrote in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard with our ears. We heard Him speak. We watched Him with our eyes, which our hands have handled. We touched Him concerning the Word of life. That's what we're declaring to you. The brightness of God's glory. The Word became flesh and we beheld His glory. The glory that could only come from the only begotten Son of God. We beheld it. We saw it. An eyewitness. Not a guy high up in some church structure of leadership writing something to try to get more people to come. It's a guy just like us, a person just like us. I saw Him, He said. I lived with Him. I heard Him. I saw him with my eyes. I touched him with my hands. I saw him die. And I saw him after he was alive. I saw him after he rose from the dead. I watched him ascend into heaven. I'm telling you. You look at the way that most of these guys' lives ended. They weren't just a group of guys that came together with a pact and said, hey, let's write some cool stories about Jesus and tell people he rose from the dead and that he's God. Because each and every single one of these guys, except John, laid down their lives. The lives were taken from them and martyrdom. These guys had their skin, one of them had their skin peeled off their body, and then they were crucified. Another one was crucified, or stretched on an X, a big cross, and they ran through with arrows. Another guy was dipped in honey and eaten alive by buzzards. Luke was hanged from the temple. Or was he in Ethiopia? I can't remember. I think Luke was hung off the temple. Some of these guys were pushed off. Some of these guys were stoned to death. These guys were speared. Peter was crucified. They crucified his wife first. And as he watched it, he kept crying out to her, remember Christ. Remember Christ, my beloved. Remember Christ. As he watched his wife being crucified, and then went to crucify him, and he said, no, I'm not worthy to die like my master died. And so they put his cross upside down. These are fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, conspiracy theorists. And they say, hey, let's write some cool stories. And then I want to be skinned alive at the end. And rejoicing, singing. That's crazy, man. Something happened to these people. People that were scared to death the day he was crucified. And they're running and hiding. Hiding behind locked doors. They won't even go to the tomb. Women go to the tomb. They won't. These big, strong men. I'll even die with you, Lord. All these guys will turn their backs on you. I'll never turn my back on you. And then that very night, he's being betrayed. And someone comes, a girl comes and asks Peter, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter begins to curse and swear, I don't even know that blankety blank. And then the rooster crows. And Peter remembers what Jesus said. And then Jesus looks at Peter. And Peter went out, Scripture says, and he wept bitterly. The brightness of his glory. These guys, these disciples, men and women, were changed forever because of their contact, their personal contact. Do you think they interacted with Jesus? Well, that's what John's saying. We interacted with them. Do you think they enjoyed being around Jesus? People could not stay away from Jesus Christ. Even his enemies, the people that wanted to destroy him, they could not stay away from him. They followed him everywhere he went. People could not stay away from Jesus. They didn't want to. Everybody wanted to be around Jesus. Everywhere he went, mobs of people, almost bordering on riot. Everybody wanted to touch Jesus. Everybody wanted Jesus to touch them. Bless my kids. Come to my house. No, have dinner at my place. Stay over at my place. He'd even get in a boat to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, leaving the multitudes, thousands of people. And since you could see across it, they'd see, oh, look at the direction. He must be headed over there. And so those thousands of people would pretty much run all the way around the lake. So when Jesus pulled up on the other side, all the people there waiting for him. They didn't want to leave Jesus alone. Being the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. That night, Jesus was betrayed. Philip looked at Jesus at that Last Supper and he said, hey, Lord, just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. Show us the Father and we'll believe you. Jesus looked at Philip and said, have I been with you this long, Philip, and you still don't know me? You still don't get it? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you're seeing the Father. Jesus said it all throughout his ministry. I only speak those things that I heard the Father speak first. I only do those things I saw the Father do first. He was the brightness of His glory. And if that's not a good enough picture, it says in the express image of His person. The express image of His person. What does that mean? Who's the express image of whose person? Jesus is the express image of God. You know what an express image is? An express image is something that is, it's original. There's only one. For each coin that is minted in the United States, there is an express image. You have these guys that carve this stuff out. They make these express images, and they take blank sheets of copper for pennies. Well, it's not very much copper in a penny anymore, is there? They take blank sheets of copper, and they have this express image. They use that express image made by a master craftsman, and they duplicate it. And they make a bunch of images. Not the express image, but there's a bunch of images that are taken from the express image. And they put them on these big, huge machines. They run these sheets of copper, and those images press down into that copper, and they leave an image of Abraham Lincoln. I've never seen Abraham Lincoln in person. Well, I take that back. I did see him once at Disneyland. But it's weird how he leans back all the way like that. It's funny how he does that. He can talk without even moving his mouth. I've never seen Abraham Lincoln. But I've seen an image of him. I know what he looks like. I know what Abraham Lincoln looked like. Because I've seen an image of him. Jesus is the express image of God. Again, have I been with you this long, Philip? These 3.5 years, and you still don't know me? Because if you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. He's the express image. The express image of His person. Of God's person. God. Remember, all the Godhead dwelled in Jesus bodily. The fullness of it. People interacted with Jesus. They enjoyed Jesus' company. They enjoyed hearing truth. You see, all through the Gospels, the people were blown away. People were totally shocked and amazed because Jesus, when He spoke, they said, they'd go away scratching their heads saying, man, this guy speaks like with authority. Like he knows what he's talking about. Like he's actually an authority on the subject. The express image of His person. And as a person has the capacity, the ability to be interacted with. Conversation can be enjoyed. Time can be enjoyed spent with that person. He goes on and says, upholding all things by the word of His power. So Jesus is being the brightness of His glory. Jesus is the express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding or holding together everything by the word of His power. All those things that we enjoy. All the things we enjoy, whether they be things we hear, things we see, things we taste, things we touch, smell. All those things are being upheld by the word of His power. Remember how God created everything, right? He spoke. God spoke everything into existence. So let me ask you a question. Has God ever stopped speaking? What would happen if God stopped speaking? The act of creation hasn't stopped. Because creation's still here. He's spoken into existence and He upholds all things by the word of His power. Things are still being held together. You get into atoms and how much space is in an atom and how much space there is actually. We think we're so dense, this is solid, this is real. When actually you get into the science of it, there's more space in here than anything else. Go figure that one out. you take the nucleus of an atom, you blow it up to the size of my fist, how far away are the protons and electrons spinning around it? 10 miles. 10 miles out. Protons, if this is the size of the nucleus of an atom, 10 miles away, the protons and electrons are spinning around the outside of it. It's a lot of space. A lot of space. More extra credit for you there, science. Has God ever stopped speaking? No, God has never stopped speaking. God is still speaking today. He's spoken to us in these last days through His Son. You read through the rest of Hebrews. Maybe we'll hit on it in a couple months or whatever when I get there. As I'm reading through Hebrews, as we go through, it talks about Christ's blood speaks of nobler things than the blood of Abel, who was shed by his brother Cain. His blood speaks of nobler things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, any of you speak today? If any man speaks, any man, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers, let him do it as if the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter, towards the end of his book, he's not even done with it, because he just goes on. If any man speaks, we should be speaking what? What were we created to speak? We were created to reflect God's image, God's personality, God's person, His characteristics, His character, one to another. The day does it. Scripture tells us that day unto day utters speech, declaring God's praises. But what do? How do we use the ability to speak? When we stand before God, when I stand before God, I'm going to give an account, as Scripture says, for every idle word that my mouth has spoken. Idle. Not going anywhere. Pointless. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried out by a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from those who live in error. While they promise others liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Peter's just going on in his second letter, and he's saying, look, there's people that are going around and they talk great, swelling words. They speak with huge swelling words, and all they are is like wells without water. They're like clouds without rain in them, being driven all over the place by the wind. What good's a well without water? What good's a cloud if it's not going to rain? Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person, and He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Now check this out, the end of verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sins. When He had by Himself purged our sins. There is no other way for your sins, the poison, the whole idea behind purged, is as if poison is in your body, and your body totally rejects it. When you eat something that's wrong, bad food, and you get food poisoning, what's your body do? Because of the fact that your body cannot and refuses to absorb any of it into its bloodstream, what does your body do with that poison food? It rejects it. It purges it. Your body purges itself. Your body purges itself of poison. Why? Why in the world would your body go into a fool thing like that? So you don't die. So you don't die. Your body purges itself of poison. God has made our bodies to purge itself of poison. God has made our bodies to purge itself of waste. things that if we hold on to, it'll kill us. Purging comes from the idea of the word pure in Latin. To purify something. To get rid of it. To make it all clean. And so, right here in the end of verse 3, talks about, it says, when Jesus had by himself purged our sins. How is it possible for your sin to be purged away? Gotten rid of, utterly rejected, thrown out. The poison that's killing you, how is it possible? Sorry, I'm feeling the brightness of the glory of the sun. I need to take my jacket off. When he had by himself purged our sins. There's only one way to get rid of your sin. Sin isn't smoking, drinking, having sex outside of marriage, blaspheming God. That's not sin. That's a result of sin. It's a consequence of sin. We are sinners by nature. So how do you purge something out of your nature that you and I are powerless to purge out? It's only one way. And Scripture tells us that Jesus, by himself, has purged our sins. Does that mean we're all God's kids? Nope. Does that mean we ride on the coattails of our grandparents who were Christians? Nope. God doesn't have grandkids. God does not have grandchildren. God only has children. You're either a son or a daughter yourself, because you yourself have had your sins purged by Christ alone, or your sin hasn't been purged and you're still lost in your sin. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's all of us. Christ came, and by himself, it is possible only through Christ to have your sin purged, removed, that you can be purified, cleansed, and put back into the place that you and I were created at to hold in the first place. Fellowship with God. Interaction with God. To be able to enjoy God. And he had by himself purged our sins. What did he do after he was done? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. Now I know I go on and on and on every single Saturday. On and on and on. How do you know when I'm done? When I step down. Because I'll even pray, right? And then I'll go on for, sometimes I'll go on and on and on. But how do you know when I'm done? When I get down off this ladder, that's when I'm done. How do you know that that final work, the possibility for your sins to be purged, for you to be purged of your sin, how do you know it's done? How do you know it's done? Jesus, after he had purged our sins by himself, what did he do? He sat down. All done. Work's all done. So he sat down. Where? The right hand of the majesty on high. You know who sits at the right hand, right? The heir apparent sits at the right hand. The position of full authority, full power, full inheritance. It's as if he's sitting in the very seat. Verse 4, last one. Being made so much better than the angels. Jesus is made better than the angels. Implying what? That he's not an angel. He's made better than the angels. He's not an angel. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. He has obtained a more excellent name than any of the angels. By inheritance. The heir apparent. Inheriting everything, all position, all power, all authority, all things. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We'll finish with this. Or actually, look at verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand here before you whole? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter and John were before the religious leaders of Israel because Jesus had healed this lame beggar at the temple. For their defense, the last words they said, Peter says, be it known unto you and all Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. And I'm here to bear witness to the same thing. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by Christ, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I am standing here before you today whole. A person who was not whole. A person who was messed up, mentally, physically, messed up. I know you guys don't believe me. Half time you kind of, okay, yeah, whatever. Here he is. Okay, he's trying to sympathize, make himself identify. You don't know me. You don't know who I used to be. All you see now is what God's doing in me and through me. You don't see me who I was before. You don't know who I was before. Very few people do. The people that do, that see me today, kind of, they freak out. They freak out every once in a while. By him does this man stand here before you whole. I stand before you whole because of what Jesus Christ has done in me and through me. I don't fight him anymore. I don't fight him anymore. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way for any of us. Whether we're here in Escondido this morning, whether you're in the jungles of Ecuador this morning, whether you're over in Europe or in Asia, it doesn't matter where you're at this morning, there is no other name given under all of heaven by which men must be saved. There's only one name. There's only one way to have your sins purged from your nature. Only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can get to the Father except through me. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, the truth of your word. God, I ask that you would do that work by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that only you can do in drawing men and women to yourself. Take the absolute truth of your word that we've looked at this morning to resonate in our hearts, God, and that we would today, maybe someone today, Lord, would cry out to you, God, and that you would do the impossible in their life, purging their very nature of their sin, cleaning them out, imparting your life to them. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Again, same thing every week. If God has spoken to you today, you need to respond to God. If God has spoken to you today, you need to respond to God. God is the one who's speaking. God is the one who's speaking. God is the one who is drawing you. God is the one who is showing you by His grace your condition apart from Him. God's showing you that. That's the grace of God. The thing that blows my mind is that God doesn't owe us anything. God is not beholden to any of us. There's nothing that you and I deserve from God except punishment. And yet, God, in His grace, pours out His mercy upon us by calling out to us, by speaking to us over and over and over again. And God's just waiting for someone to respond. Enter into that relationship today. Have your sins purged today. Be purified, be clean today. 100%. not only able, God is willing. God is willing. God wants to do that work in you and through you.